Well, good morning, everybody. Merry Christmas. Yes, we just got through with Christmas. And, you know, such a wonderful time of just reflecting on what God's done for us and in His Son, how He came to earth as a man to live His life for us, live a sinless life, die on the cross, and be rose again. And that's what we celebrated just this last week. And really, it should be a celebration throughout the year. So I hope that's your heart in that, that you celebrate all year about Jesus coming. And we just, it's a special time because the whole world does it. You know, there's people that sometimes say happy holidays and things like that. But it's funny, you know, they don't want to say Christmas sometimes, but they don't have any problem taking off work that day, right? So it's awesome. I just love that part that the whole world takes off a day and just reflects on Jesus. And it's just an awesome thing. So for Christmas, a lot of times our pastors, we give them a little present by sending them on vacation. They get their vacation because they had service earlier in this week, and they go see do some of their family Christmases, and so that's a blessing to them. And for Christmas, you guys get me, I guess. I guess that's your present. So we'll see how that works out. I don't know. Michael is a little worried about that. And, you know, Matt back there, Matt's my sound guy, so he'll take care of me. So. What did I tell you? I told you. So Scott owes me lunch because I knew Matt was going to mute me at some point. But all I had to do was call him out. So this morning, we're just going to reflect just a little bit. Now, for any of you that were at the Christmas Eve service, you'll remember that Craig talked a little bit about gifts. He talks about gifts that we receive and that there's those gifts during Christmas time that we all receive that were what we always ever wanted. It's like we were waiting for it, we were longing for it, and we wanted that thing. And sometimes at Christmas, you get that thing. But there's an emptiness that comes along with that. You know, like right now, like today's a funny day. We're about 2 days after Christmas, right? So some of the toys that the kids have gotten already have already been banished to that little side toy box, right? Never to be played with again until they're sent to St. Vinny's, right? I don't know if that happens at your house, but, you know, I know as soon as my... Even in myself, as soon as I get something that I've been longing for, whether it's, you know, a new piece of technology, it very quickly becomes from what I always wanted to an old thing, right? And Craig talked about how that's because we often are seeking after things that are of this world. It's not eternal, and God came to offer us something way better. He came to offer us what we always needed, and that was Christ, okay? That was our message from Christmas. That was the Christmas message this year. Now, we just talked about how those all other worldly things and earthly things and the other presents that we have are nothing compared to what Christ is for us. Well, this morning, we are going to focus a little bit on some of those earthly presents, okay? We're going to talk about that, and we're going to do some things with the full knowledge and the full understanding that none of that really compares with what Christ has done for us, right? Because we know that, but we are going to talk about that just a little bit this morning. We're going to reflect on those things and the blessings that we've been given from God, because that's what we need to recognize is those things come from God, and that we would just be appreciative and thankful for the things that we have received and the love we have received from others. So we are going to talk once again about presents, but we're taking just a little different angle. But just remember that, like Craig said on Christmas, really nothing that we receive in this world and nothing that happens in this world can compare to what God has done for us and what Jesus has done for us and the gift that He is for us. Let's start with prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank You for this time. We pray that You would help us this morning to just see You and know You. We ask that You would fill this place, that You would fill my words with Your words and not mine. I pray that You would speak to our hearts as we delve into Your word and just let it do its sanctifying work in us. Help us to know You better. Help us to just reflect on You and appreciate what You've done for us. We just thank You for that, and we pray these things in Jesus' name. Everybody says, amen. Thank you. So, Christmas presents, all right? So everybody, you know, received some Christmas presents. Apparently, Bill got a remote-controlled car, or he stole trees. I don't know which one it is. Which one was it, Bill? Did you steal it, or was it yours? You stole it, okay. All right, so we all got presents, right? And, you know, the nice thing about Christmas, and you know, one of my sons last night during prayer said it really well. He said, you know what? He was very thankful that we have so many people who love us that cared enough for us to give us gifts. Isn't that a great way to think about it? Because oftentimes when we go to Christmas, we think about, and especially for kids, it's hard that they want to know how many presents they're getting, you know, how much, in fact, some of our kids are to the point where they want to know the dollar amounts, like, you know, like, There's a ranking system of, you guys know the age that they get to at that point. It's like, well, you have to spend at least this much on me. So they're trying to calculate the number of boxes of what there should be. So gifts are kind of funny during the holidays. And, you know, a lot of times the gifts are, you know, they're just toys or they're things like that. But every once in a while, and you can all probably think about this, you'll receive a gift that's very special. It's very special because it's very memorable, and you can probably think back to it even right now. One of those gifts that during Christmas time or even a birthday, somebody gave to you that was significant and meaningful. Now, typically, it's significant either for two reasons. It's something that affects your everyday life. Maybe it's something very useful that you received, you know, like Jason's white elephant gift, perhaps. But, you know, something that you use all the time and is very useful and very helpful and impacts your life. Or it's something that's significant because of the person who gave it to you. Maybe it's a loved one that's passed on, or somebody who's just very special to you in your life, or maybe it's just an unexpected gift that you received that you weren't expecting. But it has some significance. Once again, with the full knowledge, not the significance that what Jesus did for us, but still in our lives, it's significant and we were blessed by it. Now this Christmas, I got to experience secondhand, not for me personally, but one such gift that was extremely special. Steve? I want to introduce you to Tyler and Lauren Arkins, okay? Tyler was a teammate of mine in college when we played college football up at St. Norbert College. He was a couple years younger than me. He married Lauren. Lauren is actually the quarterback's little sister, okay? Our quarterback, that's his little sister. It was Lauren Hartman. She's now Lauren Arkins, okay? Now, I'm not particularly close to Tyler by any means. We were just teammates. We were friends, but not necessarily all that close. But of course, like it is, we're Facebook friends, right? Because there's friends and then there's Facebook friends, right? Okay. So we've kind of followed each other for, you know, since college, just stayed up with each other's life. They obviously have a beautiful young daughter. And we've just kind of stayed in touch through that. Well, one thing I didn't know up until recently was that Lauren was actually diagnosed at a young age with cystic fibrosis, okay? For those of you who are not familiar with cystic fibrosis is a disease that attacks the lungs. It's actually a genetic disease that deteriorates. It causes a lot of lung infections and difficulty breathing, okay? And it's actually a disease that typically a person is diagnosed by age 2 if they have this or not. So it's not something that you find out later on. It's something that you find out in a childhood. And it's something that's an ongoing thing. Now, cystic fibrosis is actually, it's very difficult. It causes a lot of breathing problems, and anybody who is familiar with it knows that actually it wasn't all that long ago that the average life expectancy for someone with cystic fibrosis actually was only in their 20s, okay? What would happen is the lung infections would get to the point where their lungs would deteriorate to the point where they would fail, okay? And Lauren was diagnosed with that. She's been dealing with it, obviously, her whole life up to this point. And it's a very difficult thing. All right, now, advances in medicines have actually helped this a little bit. We were actually speaking with a doctor friend that we know on this, and that they found out about this cystic fibrosis that Lauren has. And he said, you know, actually, they've made some huge advances. Now the life expectancy is up in the 30s. Okay, so if that kind of tells you how, you know, rough of a disease this is like all the advances they've made have really only made it so the life expectancy is in the 30s, okay? And what actually eventually ends up happening is the lungs deteriorate to the point where really the only thing that can continue to save somebody or extend their life is a lung transplant, okay? Steve, you can go to the next picture. So this is a logo they had made up. Obviously, Lauren's cystic fibrosis had kind of deteriorated to the point where, you know, they knew that it was coming near that she would need a lung transplant, a double lung transplant. This is a logo they made with T-shirts for Team Arkins, Lungs and Roses. I thought that was pretty clever. Okay, so a lot of people actually purchased T-shirts with this logo on it in order to, you know, support her and raise money for her and her family to help fight cystic fibrosis. So, Steve, go ahead. About 6 months ago, they realized that they were about to be put on the list for a lung transplant. Okay? And usually when somebody gets put on the donor list for lung transplant, at least from my research, they usually have to wait about a year. It's obviously, anybody who's familiar with any kind of transplant, it has to be a perfect match, it has to be healthy, it has to be, there's multiple things that have to happen, okay? And so they fully expected to have to wait up to a year, but 6 months ago they started to prepare themselves and prepare their families to go on the donor list. And as you can see, here's a Facebook post from Tyler that on Christmas Eve morning at about 7:58, they received a phone call from the donor list. It's the phone call they had actually been waiting for. Now, from what Tyler told me, I think they were actually only on the list for about 23 days, which is unbelievable, okay? And on Christmas Eve morning, they received the call that they have a donor. They have a perfect pair of, as it says, match, 100% match, beautiful set of lungs. So can you just imagine that phone call that they received and how exciting that was? Lauren was going to receive the gift that she really needed. This wasn't just what she always wanted. She literally needs this in order to extend her life. And she received that phone call on Christmas Eve morning. So Christmas Eve and Christmas Day, for those of you who are around me, you kind of probably saw me checking my phone a lot. I was actually just following this because this was just fascinating to me to just think of, imagine that Christmas gift. They get, their family gets the lung transplant that they needed for Christmas. How awesome is that? Now, I know them, and they're a family of faith, so which is kind of cool. So to see all this going through and the prayers that were being sent out and prayer support for all from all the people that know them, they drove to Frater Hospital, and Steve, you can go to the last one. And at 3:25 in the morning on Christmas Day, Lauren, the transplant was successful. She had received her new lungs. She actually reacted really well to it. They were updating when the first lung was in and when the second lung was in. Just an awesome experience. Can't even imagine the joy that must have been filled with Tyler. And even now today, they showed just a picture just the other yesterday of her actually standing up next to her bed after a double lung transplant. They've already extubated her. Is that right, Crystal? Excavated. She no longer has the tube in her throat. How's that? So she's breathing on her own, which is unbelievable. Can you imagine that? They've actually literally given her a new set of lungs, and she's already breathing on her own. How amazing is that? I mean, what an awesome gift. I mean, I know I got some cool stuff this Christmas, but I don't think I got that cool of stuff, all right? That was a pretty amazing gift. And I can tell you, just looking at the family, the friends and family, I know her brother, just the post that you see, there's just an amount of thankfulness that is extreme there, okay? And they've been blessed. And really, when we receive gifts, it's okay to feel good about it. It's okay to be blessed about it. It's okay to dwell on that. Yes, you know, what Christ had done with us is way more important, and her spiritual condition is more important than her personal health. But there is nothing wrong with taking that blessing that they've received from God, as long as they acknowledge that's where that came from, and just dwelling on that, and knowing that that's a great thing, and being thankful for it. So I hope in all the gifts that you got, that you're very thankful, and know that it came out of love, and it came from God ultimately. All that we have, all our family, all our possessions, really, God owns it. He just lets us have it. So there's nothing wrong. And I just want to encourage you guys in that we need to dwell on the gifts that we have been given and the thankfulness we need to have. We just need to be very thankful. Let me ask you this. So that's a pretty touching story. Would you guys agree? I mean, that's pretty awesome. A Christmas gift to receive a new set of lungs, and that the procedure went well and she's reacting well to the transplant. An awesome gift. Well, let me ask you this. What if she had received that gift and we find out a year later she becomes a smoker? Okay. I mean, I think you're all kind of chuckling just a little bit, but that's ridiculous, isn't it? I mean, for her to be given a gift and her to go ahead and try to ruin it, okay, because she has not breathed well. In fact, it was interesting. They showed a picture of her after they extubate, whatever it's called, take the tube out. All right. And my sisters are nurses, obviously. I am not. After they took the tube out, and the heading was just, my first breaths just felt, on my own, just felt so good. And so really, her new lungs that were just put in feel better than her previous ones did. Oh my goodness, right? So her breathing right now is better than it was prior to the transplant. So if she were to just kind of fluff that off and not appreciate that, what if they kind of came out with, well, we finally got what we deserved? Or, you know, she didn't take care of herself, or she didn't herself, you know, just reflect on the fact that she had received this gift. Now, here's the interesting thing about a lung transplant. There's not such thing as a living lung donor, you understand, right? Like a kidney, you can give and live. You can give a part of your liver and you can live, but somebody has to die for somebody to receive a lung or both lungs. So this is a gift that if Lauren were to not appreciate and not feel blessed in and not take care of, that would almost be a travesty. That would almost be just wrong. In fact, that would be, you could just imagine in your heart the feelings that that would come about. This gift that somebody had to die for in order for her to receive. So the same joy that they're feeling on Christmas, there's another family out there that's heart is aching because they lost a loved one. And if Lauren and her family didn't take the appreciation of the gift that they had received, it would be wrong. It'd be completely wrong. It doesn't matter how amazing that gift was. The appreciation and the thankfulness and the blessing that they received is way more important. And just acknowledging what had to happen for that. With that, I'm going to transition into our scriptures. Steve, if you could put the first one up. You're going to have to forgive me. We have a different translation than I have been, that I've been reading all morning, so I've got to read through it as we go. So we're in 1 Peter, by the way. We're going to be in 1 Peter all morning, so if you'd like to open up your Bibles. If you don't have a Bible, we have Bibles for you. You can take them. Just please read them. We believe in God's Word and its authority in our life and the power it has to us. So please open up to 1 Peter. We're going to start in verse 10. This is the verse that Michael actually read during worship. Okay. Concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that was to come to you searched intently and with great care, trying to find out the time and the circumstances to which the Spirit of Christ in them was pointing when he predicted the suffering of the Messiah and the glories that would follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves but you when they spoke of the things that now have been told to you by those who preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit, sent from heaven. Even angels long to look into these things. Now, when we look at this verse, what we're talking about here, let me give you a little context of 1 Peter first, okay? For any of you who know, have ever been in a D group that I've been in, you know I love context, okay? This is a letter, 1 Peter was written by Peter, go figure. He was writing in a time around 60 AD is when they believe that these books would have been written. Both 1 Peter and 2 Peter are very similar books. Obviously, Peter's the apostle. He's thought to be like maybe if there was a leader of the 12, it would have been Peter, okay, after Christ was resurrected and went, ascended to heaven. So Peter's writing at a time, so he would have been like really a famous dude, all right? All Christians would have really known who Peter was. They would have seen all the stories that happened. They would have known that he was like really close to Jesus. So he would have been like the superstar. So a letter from Peter would have been treasured by a community. And so what Peter was doing, he was actually writing to not a single church, but really just Christians in general. It was kind of a mass letter that was sent out to believers. Now it was sent out in Asia Minor. Okay, Asia Minor, so not in Jerusalem, which is kind of unique because actually Peter was more, Paul was the one that kind of planted and established those churches in Asia Minor. Peter was more around Jerusalem. So it's kind of unique that Peter was writing to these people, but there was a reason he was writing to them. He was writing to them in a time of great persecution. Around this time in 60 AD was the reign of Nero. For those of you who know who Nero is, Emperor Nero, he was a pretty unbelievable guy, I guess you could put it, okay? We're not going to get into all the details of Nero because we don't have children's church today, okay? Because really, Nero, it's interesting. Nero actually, in the beginning of his reign, was actually a pretty even-kilter guy. He wasn't like this unbelievable, he wasn't going to be somebody that history knew about. He was just going to be a Caesar. Does that make sense? He was pretty low-key. He wasn't doing much, and he was just an even-keeled guy. But all of a sudden, out of nowhere, He goes insane, literally. It's kind of interesting. Some of the scholars put the timing around the same time that Paul would have came to Rome and probably would have presented the gospel to Nero and Caesar and the whole court there. So around the same time that Paul would have really just presented the gospel, because that was his desire to go to Rome so he could tell the whole world, and he wanted to go to Rome to do that, Nero goes insane. Many scholars believe that maybe it was that, his rejection of the gospel, that really sent him into madness, and even, you know, demonically inspired that way. So Nero goes insane. He actually at one point burns down Rome and blames the Christians. He did it intentionally in order to have some political ploy to go after the Christians. He did it in cruel ways. There's many ways that we won't talk about this morning. If you ever do research on Nero, it's just unbelievable the things that he did. It was thought that he had only a very short reign of that, but it did continue. That kind of persecution and killing of Christians continued for about 200 years, and it started with Nero. Nero was thought to have killed about 100,000 Christians. Now, this would have been, and there was only a few years before he eventually committed suicide, so that's a lot. So this would have been in a time of intense persecution. Peter was writing this letter to a church that was not just uncomfortable, but they were scared for their lives. They were holding on to their faith in a sense of adversity. It would be similar to like today, those Christians that are believing and holding on to their faith in areas where maybe ISIS is taking over. If you guys are familiar with what's going on there. There's actually a risk to them. They're being chased down. They're being arrested and oftentimes killed in horrific ways because of their belief in Christ. And Peter is writing to these people, trying to encourage them. And what he does, he starts out this letter by pointing them back to the gift that they have received. The gift that they were given by God, the gift that Craig talked about on Christmas Eve, the gift of Jesus. He pointed them back while they were struggling and going through difficult times. He pointed them back to their salvation. When we read this verse here, it talks about the prophets. It talks about the, let me pull it open here. It talks about the prophets who prophesied about Jesus. If you want to pull up that verse 10, please. It says, concerning this salvation, the prophets who spoke of the grace that would come to you, they searched intently and with great care. So I want you to think about this. The prophets that foretold what Jesus would do and the saving grace that would happen, they were living in a time before Jesus. They didn't realize what was going to happen. They didn't know he was going to come the way he did. And in fact, a lot of the Jewish people thought he would be a conquering ruler. So these prophets that were speaking these words from God, oftentimes that didn't make sense to them, because when a prophecy is given, it doesn't make sense until it's typically fulfilled a lot of times. So these prophets were looking at these scriptures of what Jesus was, and they were just, it was hard for them to wrap their mind around. Their life became consumed with researching this and figuring this out and dwelling on it and praying on it. It was so important to them that they spent their entire lives and oftentimes gave their lives as a prophet in order to just pursue after that and wondered about it. It said, with great care, they searched after these answers. And it was all about that salvation. Peter's pointing us to salvation. He points us to the idea that where we need to be placing our hope is in our salvation. The prophets went and they searched over and over the scriptures over and over to understand this. In fact, in verse 12 ends with, if you can go to verse 12, that angels even long to look into these things. So we've got angels that dwell in the heavenly places, dwell in the spiritual realms, that get to see God's glory, and yet they are enamored with this idea of our salvation. So you have the prophets who spoke. Many of us probably would have thought it would have been pretty cool to hear God's voice, right? And be a prophet and speak. And oh, if only God, maybe of you have said that, right? If only God would just audibly speak to me to tell me what I needed to do, that would make things easier, right? Okay? So we all long sometimes that we wish we could have heard God like a prophet. Or the angels. Well, the angels get to see God's glory. The angels, you know, are in his presence. They know what's going on. They're not shackled down by these fleshly bodies, but But yet, neither the prophets nor the angels got to experience the salvation that we have. The prophets did not get to this side of the grave, did not get to experience and see what that salvation that they were speaking of and experience was, because they were before Jesus. They didn't get to see him come, be born. They did not get to see him live and suffer and rise again. They were placing their faith in a forward faith going forward. So this salvation that we have, that we've received from God, do we dwell on it? Do we think about it? Do we want to know about it to the degree that it talks about here? Or is it like one of those gifts that oftentimes gets thrown by the wayside? You know, do we sometimes talk about our salvation in just ways that is just kind of aloof? You've maybe even heard the expressions, and sometimes it's difficult. Well, yeah, I'm saved, but now what, right? Or I'm born again Christian, or I'm a Christ follower, or those kinds of things. But do we really sit there and dwell and just become enamored with the thought of what actually happened to us? What gift we were actually given? Do we give the gift of salvation the due that it deserves? Or are we really just looking over it? Are we just going past it? Do we really, truly be thankful in it and realize the miracle that it is, the absolute miracle? Oftentimes people wonder, are miracles for today? Well, yes, they are, because the biggest miracle is you going from death to life because of salvation in Christ. And you being able to place your faith in Christ is a miracle in itself. So if we look at that, that's what I want to focus on this morning. I want to focus on the idea that we've been given this gift. Now, Lauren's gift was pretty unbelievable and pretty amazing, but our gift pales in comparison, or her gift pales in comparison to our gift. She was given life, but that life eventually will fade. Let's go earlier here, okay? As we talked about, Peter here is writing to a church. We're going to go to verse 1, Steve. Peter is writing to a church that's being persecuted, and what he wants to do is refocus them on their salvation, okay? So here's how he starts out. These are the few verses leading up to our verses for today. It says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In great mercy, he has given us new birth into the living hope through the resurrection of Christ Jesus from the dead." So if we just take this first verse here and pick it apart, what is Peter telling us about? It's interesting that verse 3, 4, and 5 really do actually do a great job of describing the gift that we've had, the gift of salvation. If we take the first section where it talks about his great mercy, the interesting thing about salvation is it's not something that we deserve. It's something that actually is undeserved. If we go to Romans 5, 8, many of you are very familiar with this. It's just an unbelievable verse that really supports what we're talking about here. It says, "But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." So when we go back to the verse, when it talks about his great mercy, he really did give mercy to us. See, the unique thing about Jesus was he died while we were still sinning. He died before we were sorry. So I want you to think about this. If somebody's ever hurt you or, you know, wronged you, or you've had anything ever happen to you, we know that the Bible tells us that we need to forgive for that, right? Right? You get, some people may want to skip over that part, but it says we should forgive because we were forgiven. But oftentimes, I don't know about you, it's really, really difficult for me to forgive somebody before they even say sorry. Sometimes it's like they won't ever actually acknowledge that they did something wrong. How infuriating. Has anybody ever done that to you? Maybe it's just me. Somebody's wronged you, and actually maybe they blame you. And so we're supposed to, what Christ shows us and what Jesus did is he forgave us even before we acknowledged that we were wrong. Christ died for us. He didn't wait till we all said we were sorry, then he died for us. He died for us before that. So by God's great mercy, he sent Christ to die for us while we were yet sinners. That's an unbelievable verse. You go to the next section. He caused us to be born again. So we look at Jesus. He came before we were sorry and forgave us before we were sorry. And he caused us, God caused us to be born again. You know the interesting thing about our salvation is that it requires God to do the work. When you look back at the covenant of Abraham, and you know the story back in Genesis when Abraham, when God made a covenant with Abraham, he actually went through the covenant process, but he went through it one-sided. Typically what would happen is if Michael and I are two kings of two kingdoms, I guess, Cambridge and Lake Mills, all right, and we were coming to an agreement, what we would do is in order to seal this agreement, what they would do is they would sacrifice animals, place cut them in half basically, and place them on two sides, and both of us would walk through it together, signifying that if one of us were to break this covenant, basically our fate was the same as the animals. We would be cut in half, okay? So that's pretty good binding. It's kind of like spitting on your hand and kind of the same thing, I guess. But that was the significance. Now, the interesting thing about when God made the covenant with Abraham is he actually, God put Abraham into a sleep, and God was the only one that passed through the sacrificed animals. So it's actually a one-sided covenant. It was what God promised to do for us, but he didn't put any major requirements on us. Typically in an agreement like that, you know, Michael would have something and I'd have something that I needed to fulfill. God put the covenant and the requirements on himself. In fact, when you look at John 6:44, you got that for me, Steve? There we go. It actually tells us that no one can come to me, this is Jesus speaking, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them, and I will raise them up in the last days. So literally, when it talks about, when Peter talks about that he caused us to be born again, literally, God does the work in us. It says, the scriptures tell us here that we come to God, and we come to Jesus, and we come to faith in Jesus, because he actually draws us in. You know the interesting thing about the Greek word here that says draws in? It actually means, the better meaning would have been drags, okay? When you look back to the word, the Greek word that's used there, it's the same word that was used when Paul and Silas were dragged out to be stoned, okay? So when God draws us, he literally goes to the point where he'll drag us to him and drag us to know Jesus. So Christ dies for us before we're even sorry. The Father pulls us in so that we can even know it. How amazing is that? Let's go to verse 4. All right. So into an inheritance that is never perished, spoiled, or faded. This is the inheritance that's kept in heaven. So what God does is he draws us into this inheritance. He draws us into what is undefiled. This inheritance never loses value. The interesting thing, you know, some of us may or may not receive inheritances from our families or receive something, but eventually those things will go away. Eventually they lose value. Eventually they lose, you know, family heirlooms oftentimes, you know, are kind of nice when you receive them, but, you know, they can kind of wither and you see them spoiling and fading. But yet, our inheritance that we have kept in heaven is an eternal inheritance. It's not something that is of this earth that will ever pass away or will ever end. It is something that is eternal. There is nothing that can spoil our inheritance. In fact, if you go to Romans 8, the interesting thing, Paul writes here that, for I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, nor present nor past nor future, nor any power, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Literally, the gift that we've been given, once we receive it and accept it, cannot be taken away. He doesn't require us to have great tasks that we do. He doesn't require that we would, you know, work to a certain point or become better in order to receive us. He helps us have the faith. He draws us in to know him, and he keeps us forever. As we go to verse 5. Who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready and revealed in the last time. Here's where our part comes in. So we know that Christ died for us while we were still sinners. We know that God draws us in. We know that it's an imperishable gift. Here's the one requirement that he asks us for. He asks us for faith. He asks us that we would have faith in him, that we would place our faith in him, our one requirement here. You know, the interesting thing in Matthew, it talks about there's one unforgivable sin. You know, there's actually nothing that we can do as people to keep us from God. There's not a sin that you can commit that can keep you away from God. Unfortunately, this is one of those things in the church that we've really messed up sometimes. We can make people seem too far away from God, or that if they do something, it's too far. But the Bible actually teaches us there's only one unforgivable sin. The one unforgivable sin is to blaspheme the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's whole job, all that he does is points towards Christ. Blaspheming the Holy Spirit is just simply not placing our faith in Christ. We have one requirement in order to be saved. We can either choose, there's really two choices in the matter. We can either choose that Jesus is righteous and his sacrifice is worthy to save us, and we can receive that, or we can rest on our own righteousness, we can rest on our own works, we can rest that fact that maybe we're good enough, what we do is good enough in order to make us right with God. Those are our two choices. We can either place our faith in Christ, or we can place our faith in ourselves. That is our two choices. But yet faith, our faith in Christ is what seals us and saves us. In Ephesians, it says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not from yourself. It is a gift of God. Not by works that no one can boast." God actually gives us this gift. He gives us one requirement. It's simply to place our faith and place our life in him. He will draw us in. He does it without requirements on us. He doesn't ask that we become better first. He doesn't ask us to clean ourselves up. He takes us as we are and asks us to place our faith in him. Now, the interesting thing is when we do that, when we place our faith in Christ, he actually changes us. It's not the other way around. He doesn't wait for us to change. He changes us. He deposits his spirit into our hearts and makes us a new creation. He actually will begin to change who we are. In the next verses, it talks about that. It just after the verses 12, it also talks about the kind of actions we will have. But in 6, here's the kind of changes that it will have. Remember the context here. He's speaking to people who are going through great persecution. In all this, you are greatly rejoicing, though for a little while you may have suffered grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that you will be proven genuine of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though it's refined by fire. It may result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. So what Peter's talking about here is he's talking about in those verses that we go through trials and tribulations, but yet we rejoice. We rejoice because of the faith that we have. That faith that we have that is genuine even through trials and tribulation is not something that can be done or given unless our heart is changed. Once you receive Christ into your life and received into your heart, he changes you from a spiritually dead being to a spiritually alive being. We're now spiritual. And it is only through a spiritual aliveness that we can persist and endure in trials. Think about this. When we look at people's faith, when is it most evident? And our church has been very blessed to be able to observe Craig and Carrie as they go through their difficulties with Josiah. And just the faith that they've endured and persisted through, and just the joy that they still have. That only happens through becoming a new creature, a new creation in Christ. If we continue, it says, though you have not seen him, you love him. Even though you do not now see him, you believe in him. And you are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. So I ask you, as we know the next few verses, we've read them a couple times. Go ahead to 10, Steve. The prophets, this salvation was something that they searched over. They wanted to know over. They dwelled on it. They prayed on it. They wanted to know the answers to what this was. What was this thing that they were prophesying over? What was this amazing salvation? The angels themselves, who even are in God's presence, they long to look into it. It's something that's hard for them to understand. They know how great and holy God is. They know the deception of our hearts. They know how terrible of people we are. As how could we go through a sermon here without being called terrible? But they know that. But yet God values us and sent his son. They saw God send his son to become human form, live a life, and be killed and resurrected. How can we not dwell on that and just be thankful? Please don't neglect that. For those of us who have received that, just know that it's the miracle that it is and live the life that you're supposed to live with God's Spirit in you, with that joy that can't be stolen from you, because there is nothing in this world that can take Christ from you. It doesn't matter what you lose. You know, for Lauren and Tyler, even if the lungs had not come through, she would have still had Christ. Please don't ever, ever forget that. I want to finish up with this here. In 1 Peter 3:15, if you can get us there, Steve. I'm going to skip just a little bit into this. Some of you are familiar with this, okay? This verse, and it's a pretty famous one, and I encourage you guys to take this to heart. Always be prepared to give an answer to someone who asks you to give a reason for your hope that you have. Do it with gentleness and respect as well, okay? Now, if we were to look at this, this is later on in 1 Peter. If we examine what Peter's answer would have been to that, if you would have asked Peter what his answer to the hope that he received, he would have given that answer in verse 3. Steve, please pull up verse 3 for me. I skipped over this part intentionally. If you remember, we started with this, praise be to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. The reason why Peter was the guy that he was, the reason why he was so zealous, even unto death, church tradition tells us that Peter would have been crucified upside down in Rome next to his wife. So Peter would have gone all the way to his grave and been zealous for Christ. The reason for his hope, the reason he writes these persecuted Christians to remember their salvation and have hope and pursue a life of holiness. The rest of the letter talks about pursuing a life of holiness and seeking after that and being thankful for what you have received, even in times of persecution. The reason he's able to do that was because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Peter was there with Jesus. Peter saw Jesus and lived with Jesus for 3.5 years, dwelled with him, saw him as a man, but then also saw him die on the cross. He knew without a doubt what happened to Jesus. He denied him 3 times. And if you look at Peter's life prior to Jesus' resurrection, he's a completely different man. This eloquent letter that was written here was written by the guy who's constantly sticking his foot in his mouth in all the scriptures. If you read through what Peter was before, Simon Peter, before Christ was resurrected, he's constantly tripping over himself. But yet, it was the resurrection, his witnessing of the resurrection of Christ and the hope that is placed in the resurrection from the dead. Because really, that's what our hope is in, is that we would be resurrected from spiritually dead to spiritually alive. And that's what our hope is in. It all pivots on the fact that God revealed himself as man, identified himself, said, place your faith in me, and proved it by his miracles, by the prophecy, but mostly by his resurrection from the dead. And that's what we place our faith in. That's what we need to look to. In fact, I would encourage you guys, as you personally are sharing your faith, that would be one of the things I would talk an awful lot about. The reason for our faith and the reason for our hope is rest on the resurrection of Christ. And that's where Peter placed his faith. We place our faith in something solid. We place our faith in something evident. We place our faith in something that is secure, and that is Christ Jesus. So I ask you to reflect on that. Have you personally received Christ as your Lord and Savior? Have you received that salvation? Have you had that heart change, that spiritual thing? It's not a special prayer. It's not a lifestyle. It's not anything like that. It's not checking a box. It's not showing up here every Sunday. Even the Sunday that the pastors are gone, you got to listen to this guy. All right? None of that does it. What God requires of you is that he will draw you near. I ask you, has anybody ever sat there and listened to a message and just felt drawn? For those of us who are in Christ, we know that feeling very well. It's not a voice. It's not a Bose system that comes in your ears and you hear voices. That's a different thing. You can talk to the elders about that too, but it's a drawing. It's a pulling. And I encourage you, if you ever feel that, if you feel that this morning as we're talking about this salvation, that's the Holy Spirit drawing you towards faith in Christ. He draws you in so that you can know and place your faith in him and be made a new creation. You simply have to just receive that. Receive that you yourself cannot save yourself. There's nothing good that we can do for ourselves, and that we need God to do it for us. And Christ did that on the cross when he was killed and resurrected. That's God speaking to you. So I encourage you that if you feel God pulling you, if you feel the Holy Spirit pulling you towards that, that you yourself would just pray to God, asking him, cry out that you would receive him and that your faith would be placed in him and that he would deposit his spirit in you and that he would make you a new creation, that you can live the life that Bill talked about, a life of abundance, a life of abundance spiritually, so that no matter what trials and tribulations come about, no matter what persecution, no matter what challenges, no matter what losses you might have, you will still live that life, a spiritual life of abundance. I pray for you that you would have that. And those of us who realize that, I pray that you would live in that. You would live that out loud and you would live that out outwardly, that others would see it. When you receive a gift like that, Lauren and Tyler received that gift and spread it throughout the internet. And they wanted the whole world to know what happened. I pray that that would be how you would react to your salvation. That it would be lived outward, that others might see it and gain hope in it. And that they themselves might come to know that saving salvation. So I pray to you, I challenge you, that if God is drawing you near, listen, obey. Place your faith in him. If you've already received that, I pray that you would live that salvation out in an outward way that others would know him. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, we just do thank you for your son. I hope that we would never cease to marvel in the idea that you sent him to us while we were still sinning. We hadn't even placed any kind of grief or any kind of sorriness for what we had done, yet you still sent him. You sent him to a world that hated him, that cursed him, that beat him and killed him. And you did that for us. You brought us from death to life. You made us spiritually alive. You did it all. You drew us in. You gave us the faith in order to place it in Jesus. That's an amazing gift. Let us not neglect it. Let us not grow weary of it. Let us not grow tired of it. Let us just always marvel. The same way that the prophets search deeply and intently, and that the angels look in wonder, I pray that that would be our hearts. I pray that you would draw those who don't know you into you, that you would draw them into your presence, that your spirit would work on them, that they would recognize what Jesus had done for them, and that if they placed their faith in you, in Christ Jesus and what he accomplished, that you will save them. Save them to the utmost and give them the life of abundance spiritually. Give them eternal life. Just, Lord, we just thank you for this time. I pray that you would put your word deep in our hearts that we might know it when we need it. Just thank you. I pray these things in Jesus' name.